We are starting tonight our study on how to study the Bible. Okay, so we're just going to get started on it. We'll probably spend this week, next week, maybe another little bit of a study session going over just kind of the basics before we dive in. We're going to go today. I'm just going to talk about where we're heading, some of the topics we're going to touch. Then the first topic of study, the first chapter, if you will, is going to be on the requirements of profitable Bible study. There are certain requirements that we must meet in order to actually study the Bible with some sort of meaning. And I think you'll all find those pretty much common sense, except for the last one. And so we're going to get into that today. We'll start that today. If we don't finish it up next Wednesday, then we'll finish up the Wednesday after that. But what the whole aim of this course is, what our goal is, to give you the basic tools that you need to study the Bible. Okay, we're not going to study methods of Bible study. Okay, like how do you do a word study? How do you do a book study? How do you do a topic study? That comes later. Okay, if you want those kind of tools, those kind of methods of Bible study, that'll come later. And it'll come in the context, what we'll do is do a workshop. We'll teach you how to do them, and then we'll all do them together, and then we'll have people teach, and then we'll talk about it, and we'll have a kind of a workshop kind of atmosphere for that. But that what we need before we get there is the tools on how to observe, interpret, and understand the Scripture. There's just certain rules to Bible study. There's certain things that we need to know in order to keep ourselves between the white lines, and that's what this study is all about. Okay, and the whole point of the thing is, you know, how to study the Bible. You know, why do you want to study the Bible anyway? Well, I think number one, we want to study the Bible because we want to know God. Number two, we want to study the Bible because we want to know God's plan for our lives. And today, you know, I mean, if you're like me, you've prayed for it a million times. God, speak to me, right? I mean, I just wish you would. Tell me, you know, what to do in this situation, that situation, the other situation. But frankly, the Scripture is sufficient. We need to learn how to get our guidance from God through the Scripture. So we need to know how to study the Bible. That's why we're going to dig into this thing. Okay? It is to enrich, first of all, it's to enrich your personal time in the Word. Okay? We all spend our personal time in the Word, whether it's reading and marking your Bible, whether it's actually doing a study. Hopefully the idea here is to give you the tools and understanding of how to study the Bible so that even in your Bible reading, you get more out of it. And I had a discussion with a guy just about a week and a half ago who took offense to my gap teaching. And part of the discipleship materials that we have available in Spanish, I think it's actually in this study course. It's in this study course when we start going over the theme of the Bible. I teach the gap between Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and we'll go over that in depth when we get there. But he took offense to that, and he says, you know, one of the things that I don't understand is, why do you teach something that is that deep when it's not necessary? And I thought, well, you know, what's necessary? What is necessary? And is it just necessary just to read the Bible and kind of get a general understanding and just kind of read it, and then that's good enough? Well, I think for some people that is good enough. Just a Bible reading, and I feel good, so I'm good to go for the day, and then it helps me to pray, and then I'm okay. But I think there's other people in Christianity that really, once they start getting a handle on the Bible and how it all fits together, you know, it's like the flower that just opens up, and you're like, wow. You know, it looks beautiful. It's intricate. You could get as far and deep into this flower as you can, and you will still see the hand of the Creator in there, and it even smells good. You know? And so that's why we're going to go in the How to Study the Bible series. We're probably going to touch on a lot of stuff that maybe somebody's going to say, goodness sakes, why that deep? And really, honestly, I think we're going to come to the conclusion is, folks, it's really not that deep. Okay, I think the problem is with us. We're kind of superficial. And just the basic elements of Bible study that we're going to be touching on and how to study the Bible, just these basic elements, for a lot of people, are deep and profound. And that's, I think, a reflection of our state of the church in our culture today, you know, sadly. I mean, it's not to say that everybody's that way, but average church is not going to teach basically how to study the Bible. When we were putting this material together first, I had to separate out most of the other deep stuff, you know, most of the other profound stuff and the hard stuff to really get and dig through. And we put all of that into another book, okay, which was a study on the sevens, and it really got kind of, we like to call them deep weeds. You know, you start wading out through the deep weeds, and it was a fun study too. But what we want to do, 1 Corinthians 3:10, if you're there, and you can check out that verse, 1 Corinthians 3:10, the Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul says, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay? If I misquote a verse, somebody tell me. I've got them copied into my notes. Okay, so the verse, the Bible program that I'm using is it's homemade. So just let me know. It's not on purpose. So Paul says, look, he laid the foundation. Foundation is Jesus Christ in the context, and then another builded thereon. And then he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So you've got kind of three layers. Paul laid that first layer, the foundation, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, and then he gave those new converts a little bit of edification. He says, you know, I built thereupon. Somebody else came along, Apollos probably, built thereon, gave them some basic knowledge, and then Paul says, hey, look, you guys need to take heed on how you built on the foundation, which is your salvation in Jesus Christ. So, understanding we're Christians, we're saved. What I would like to do is to begin, I mean, I know a lot of you guys have this structure, and basically if you think of a house, you put up the structure first, and then you frame it out, and then you put the rest of the stuff in. And how to study the Bible is just going to give you the structure, okay? It's going to give you the structure, and it'll give you the tools that you need to build thereupon for the rest of your life. I think if you've got the tools in how to study the Bible, you will be able to study your Bible for the rest of your life. If you get the how to study the Bible down, and then we get into our teaching workshop, where we can go through the methods of Bible study, how do you do a book Bible study, how do you do a topical study, stuff like that. You can have all the tools you need to study the Bible for the rest of your life, and you'll never get to the end of it. Okay, and you know, and it's just one of those things where people think you gotta, you know, go into the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and all that to get deep into the Bible. And frankly, you will make your Bible study far more superficial if you do that, because there's so much to study out in your own language. So much that you can understand in your own language that you can't understand in the Greek or the Hebrew. That I think, if you want to add, you know, original languages later, have at it. But you need to understand the Bible in your own language first, because that's how God will speak to you. So that's what we're going to do. And first thing is, look, I always taught people, and I think of it like this. How to study the Bible is like putting a puzzle together. Everybody put puzzles together? How do you start with the puzzles? When we started with the puzzles, usually I didn't get involved because, you know, it's one of those things in my family I didn't. But when I did, you know what you start with? What I start with? What? Starts with the edge pieces, but there's four special edge pieces. Yeah, and the corners. You grab the corners, right? And the corners kind of give you your starting points, and then you kind of grab all the edge pieces, the little straight edges, and then you can basically have your border, and then once you got your border together, you have something to work with in towards the middle. And so, in how to study the Bible, what we're going to do is, we're going to give you the edge pieces. The rest of the puzzle of the Bible, you got to put it together yourself. Now, there have been puzzles in times in my life where if a piece didn't fit real well, you know, I mean, it could fit good enough, couldn't it? You kind of mash on it a little bit, or if you lick it and get it wet, they usually fit together a lot more easier. And I think, how many times have we seen Bible studies put together like that? You know, how many times you're sitting in a Bible study and the guy's just bouncing all over the place. You're going, hey, something's wrong here. You know, this is, like we were talking Sunday morning, this is square block round hole. You know, and you kind of figure it out, but you don't know what's going on. Well, it's because you don't have the basic tools. There's rules to Bible study. There's edge pieces. There's a way that the puzzle goes together. The whole Bible was written by one person, God. And therefore, it is one unit. And so we need to study it as a unit. And what I would like to do, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to put the edge pieces together. We're going to structure this thing out, and then we're going to allow you then to get to take the rest of your life to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And I guarantee you, you don't have enough time left in your life to put the puzzle pieces together. You're never going to figure out the Bible, okay? And I know, you know. Let me see how I can say this. Even if you did just study the Bible in your own language, okay? And I know what we believe about our Bible in the English language. But even if you studied any Bible in the English language, okay, that's not a paraphrase. You know, I don't want to go there. But some sort of translation of the Bible, if you just took that one translation, regardless, I mean, a good translation, good text, bad text, there is so much in there that even with any translation, folks, you could spend the rest of your life studying that out and get truth out of it from God. How much more so with a perfect, preserved, and inspired Word of God? Okay, so I think we'll have a good time. I think it'll be interesting, and it's a way to give you the tools that you need so you don't force passages together. And as you're reading through the Bible, it'll also give you the tools when you see two pieces that are kind of forced together and you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. I think you're going to have the tools then to say, well, now wait a minute, why don't these two things fit together? You know, why does it look like in Ezekiel that people can lose their salvation, whereas in Ephesians it looks like they can't? You know? Why in Hebrews does it say that if somebody falls away from the faith, they can never be renewed again? Well, what is that, you know? And you find these pieces of the puzzle that are just kind of strewn out there, and you're like, how do they fit together? I think you have the tools to go ahead and study these things out. So here's the topics of study, okay? I have 11. These are going to be our topics. We're going to get to the first one today. And we're going to get started on it. We're going to talk about the requirements for profitable Bible study. Requirements, okay? And basically requirements, because there are four. I think I got four of them. If you don't have these four requirements, you're going to get nowhere. Hey, you might get a little bit, but you're just not going to get it all. And you're going to cause yourself more problems than it's probably worth. Requirements of profitable Bible study. The second topic of study is going to be our rules of Bible study. Anybody that was at with me at KCBT in the early 90s, when Jeff and Alan and Bob were teaching, and we went through all of those. Hey, how you doing? We went through all of those rules of Bible study. I don't remember how many Bob had. I think Bob had 18 or something like that. Well, through the years, I kind of added a few more. I got 21. Okay. Which is a better number for Bible study, right? Because you got 777, 7 being the number of completion, and 3 being the number of the Trinity. So it's God's design. We finally found it is perfection. Amen? Amy? So, yeah. Anyway, we're going to go over the rules of Bible study. That'll take us a while, okay? That'll take us a while. Because we're going to take our time with it. We're going to look at each rule, and I want to make sure we understand it with good examples. Okay, because that's the meat of everything. A lot of the chapters, a lot of the topics that follow, are going to be one rule explained more. Okay, like the dispensations. You know, we're going to talk about that a lot. So we're going to go over the rules of Bible study. After the rules of Bible study, which kind of lays a really good groundwork for us, I want to talk about the theme of the Bible. Okay. Have you ever taken an algebra class? When you got your textbook, what did it say on the cover? Algebra, duh. You know, if you take a chemistry class and they gave you an algebra book, what would you think? Either I'm on the wrong plane, or somebody's mixed up, right? And so we understand in the world in which we live, you know, we're sitting in the library. If you look at any of these books, it'll have a title and a theme, even a novel. You know, a novel. If you just read a novel, it's going to have a theme, right? Well, why not the Bible? Well, the Bible's made up of 66 different books, right? Written by about 45 different authors over the course of, what, 1,500 years? Something like that, basically. And yet, it's all one book. You start in Genesis chapter 1, and you go to Revelation chapter of the end, and it's all one piece. What is the Bible about? Okay, now don't answer me, because I'm going to probably throw you a curveball. Most people... Okay, if you're like me, the whole world revolves around you, right? The world revolves around me because that's my world, right? And so a lot of times we approach the Bible that way and say, hey, the Bible's all about me, right? And we think, well, people in the Old Testament look forward to the cross to get saved, and then we're in the New Testament, we look backwards to the cross to get saved, and you're like, why? Why would you even come up with something like that? It's because you're taking your own mind and world and mashing it into the Bible. And what we need to do is, okay, take a step back, take you out of the equation, and look at the Bible and say, what is the Bible about? You know what? The Bible's not about you. You're secondary, if that. Okay? If you're not secondary, you are?
Tertiary.
What's the other one? Quartiary? Quaternary. I like that. So, what's the Bible all about? A lot of people say the Bible's about salvation of man. And then I kind of go, that leaves out at least one chapter. It leaves out at least two chapters, doesn't it? Ain't nobody needs salvation in Genesis 1 and 2. What's Genesis 1 about? So you see, we'll dig into the theme of the Bible. Okay, because if we want to understand a book in the Bible, Ephesians, we want to understand Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Psalms, it fits into a greater context. It's a chapter in a book. What's the book about? Okay, we're going to see what the book is about. And then once we understand the theme of the Bible, what I want to do is do a survey of the Old Testament and a survey of the New Testament. And we'll go book by book just real quick, seeing the theme of the book, how the book lays itself out, a couple of key passages in the book, keep a couple of key words and phrases and stuff like that so you can see the overall glimpse of, hey, this is what Job is all about. Hey, this is what, you know, Psalms or Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Each book, we're going to go book by book, and we're going to trace the theme of the Bible through every book in the Bible, doing a survey of the Old Testament, survey of the New Testament, and that'll give you kind of a broad perspective of not only the Bible in itself, but each one of the 66 books in the Bible. After that, we're going to have a decent enough grasp on content of Scripture to where we can start digging into some nitty-gritty details, and we're going to get into how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. We need to talk about dispensations, okay? And I always love it when people tell me, well, I don't believe in dispensations. I'm like, great. Then I want to see the animals you're cutting up. And they say, what? I say, well, Leviticus says you're supposed to cut up a bunch of animals over here in Jerusalem, and I want to see you do it. And they're like, well, Jesus died on the cross. Things today are a whole lot different than they were before. Oh, so you believe in dispensations. And so we will biblically define what a dispensation is. You can biblically define that word, and that's the word we're going to use, even though it is anathema these days. Anathema. That's a good word, isn't it? Okay, so dispensations. Then number 7, we're going to talk about the kingdoms in the Bible. We need to understand the kingdoms. Did you miss one? Do I need to go through them? Number 1 is requirements of profitable Bible study. Number 2 is rules. Number 3 is the theme. Number 4, survey of the Old Testament. Number 5, survey of the New Testament. Sorry, there's a page in my Bible that says New Testament, so I have to make a division between the two. Then number 6 is our dispensations, how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Number 7, our topic of study, kingdoms. Kingdoms in the Bible. How many kingdoms are there? 3. There's 3. Well, there's 2 and then 1 set. So we could call them 3. We'll talk about what they are and how they fit together and what they all mean. Okay? Because we need to understand that in order to understand several things. Then we're going to get topic number 8. Eschatology. That's our things to come, things in the future. We need to, we're going to get into our little timeline. We're going to lay out the timeline. We're going to think chronologically. If we can understand some of the things to come, we can really keep our heads screwed on straight in a lot of weird passages in the Bible. A lot of weird stuff. odd stuff that's happening. Prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet are difficult to understand. They should never, never, hello somebody, never be interpreted by the newspaper. Okay? Or worse, hero camping. Okay? We should outlaw him, poor fella. So a lot of people like to take, you know, prophecies in the Bible and then take current events and then use current events to interpret prophecy in the Bible. How is the Bible interpreted? We're going to get into that one of our rules of Bible study. You have to interpret Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Scripture will interpret Scripture, okay, not the flag of England. Okay, not the flag of Russia and not the number of stars on the flag in the United States of America. So, and not counting the numbers in Obama's name. Okay. So we're going to talk about things to come, and we will. That's going to probably bake your noodle a little bit. If you're not into numbers and all that, you might get frustrated with me. If you're a left brainer, you might not like me that day. Logical guys, you'll like it. Okay, you bring your calculators. And we're going to dive into Daniel chapter 9. We're going to get into the difference between lunar years, solar years, and calendar years. And we're going to talk about how Daniel chapter 9 has to be the foundation for all of our eschatology. Everything that we teach and understand and do with about things to come has to start in Daniel chapter 9. And then after that, topic number 9. Books of transition. There are three key books in your New Testament that are books of transition, two especially, Matthew and Acts, that if you don't understand them, you will twist Scripture forthward and backward. Matthew and Acts, and then Hebrews. Hebrews is also sometimes difficult for people to understand. It is included in the transitional books, although the transition is not so much chronological. Okay, it's not so much chronological, although it does serve a transitional purpose, and we'll talk about that when we touch on the book of Hebrews. Then, number 10, topic of study, keywords and phrases in the Bible. We're just going to run through a bunch of them, give you a bunch of examples. What you probably should do is make a list in one of the blank pages in your Bible with a couple of definitions and stuff for the keywords and phrases. But the keywords and phrases, you'll find that they'll generally, more often than not, give you a context and a passage that's difficult to understand. And as you're reading through some passages and you're like, well, wait a minute, what's this talking about? And you'll see the phrase those days, you'll see the phrase that day, you'll see the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God. And we're going to talk about all of those and how they help us to establish the context more often than not in every situation, okay, not in every circumstance, but more often than not, they'll help you to establish context. And then the last topic of study is going to be pictures and types. And that's kind of, pictures and types is, I think we need to talk about that because there's a lot of people that, they don't know how to handle pictures and types. You know, you say, well, what do you mean pictures and types? The Passover lamb. Well, the Passover lamb is a picture and type of what or whom? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. He is our Passover. Paul even talks about that. So we need to understand what pictures and types are in the Bible, how they work, and how we can use them, and how we do not use them. Okay? We do not use them. And a lot of people use pictures and types to teach new and weird doctrines. And, that's what we want to avoid. So we need to understand what metaphors are in the Bible, what the pictures and types are, and how we define pictures and types. And again, it's going to be by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay? Questions, comments? Anybody got any? That's basically kind of where we're heading. Sound fun?
And what are we going to do next week?
I thought we'd have... I wanted to exchange baked goods. Since it's the Halloween festival for the pagans, I wanted to have a harvest festival. And I want pumpkin bread with cream cheese frosting. Or pumpkin muffins with cream cheese frosting. No chocolate chips. No chocolate chips in the pumpkin muffins, please. Okay, and please make those mini muffins. The mini muffins, they have a higher frosting to muffin ratio. Because with regular sized cupcake muffins, you have to cut them in half and put frosting in the middle and frosting on the top. So in order to help you to avoid too much work, we can just do the mini muffins. Does that sound good? Bite size. They are bite size. Yeah, is that good? Okay, so what's our goal? What's our goal in all of this stuff? Psalm chapter 1. Jump over to Psalm chapter 1. Obviously. I mean, let's not fool ourselves. I mean, we want Bible knowledge. We want lots of it. Okay, and if you don't, shame on you. Yes, we are going to do Bible knowledge. I like Bible knowledge. I don't think we have enough Bible knowledge. I think that pathetic mess we're in the United States is just because people don't read their Bibles anymore. People want to blame it on the pastors, you know? Blame it on the pastors. And I'm like, no! Who pays their salary? The people sit in the pews. They're the ones that are at fault. I mean, do you send money to Benny Hinn? Anyone? Do you really? I'm just kidding. Oh, good. If the people in the pews would read their Bibles, understand their Bibles, I think they would stop paying some of these clowns that are in the pulpits. So anyway, we're after Bible knowledge, but we're after also spiritual maturity. Would somebody like to read Psalm 1, just the first three verses? Psalm 1, 1 to 3. And it can be a woman. That's okay. Just as long as you don't stand.
There we go.
I'm kidding about the standing, okay? This is being recorded. That was a joke. Go ahead, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Okay. Here's what we're after, okay? We are going to be studying the Bible, obviously, methodically and systematically. I think that's how it was written. I think that's how it needs to be studied. However, it's not just our desire to increase Bible knowledge, academic knowledge, information. We want to draw closer to God, which means we want to grow in spiritual maturity. We want to grow in our Christ-likeness. We want to become established in the faith. We want to become, like in Psalm 1, the tree that's planted by rivers of water. A tree that's planted by rivers of water has roots that go deep, but roots that find the water, and then that makes its leaves green. And then it'll bear fruit in its season. And, you know, how many times in your Christian walk have you felt like the tree whose leaves just aren't so green? And what you want a little bit more fresh water, you know, and then it kind of perks you up a little bit. And once you're perked up a little bit, it only takes a little while, and there's going to be more fruit. Okay, whether it's fruit of the Spirit or whether it's fruit of the praise of our lips toward our God, or whether it's fruit in witnessing to somebody, seeing somebody come to Christ, or fruit of sharing the Scripture with another believer for his edification, whatever, there's going to be fruit. So, yeah, we're going to be studying methodically, systematically, trying to increase our Bible knowledge. But, you know, the ultimate goal is I want to see you guys know God better. I want to see all of us become established in the faith more. I want to see, do you guys remember in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, where it says that, you know, we need to stop being children, like tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? We need that. There's a lot of winds of doctrine that blow. I mean, of course, we have the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses that will knock on our door. But there's even, you know, more subtle winds of doctrine that are blowing around in Christianity today. And it has to do, you know, with ministry philosophies, or it has to do with, the order of salvation, or this Calvinism thing. And I mean, there's just a lot of stuff going on in Christianity, and there's a lot of bad doctrine. I mean, that's just the nature of the beast, as far as how God established the system. There's always going to be false teachers, false prophets, and even toward the end of our day and into the tribulation, is going to be false Christs. So what we want to do is establish ourselves, okay? We want to establish ourselves in the Scripture. That's going to require study, and we're going to do that. But it also, you know, our goal is to draw closer to God, okay? Now, how I've structured or tried to structure the study on how to study the Bible is each topic is going to build on the next. Okay? And as we go through each topic, you know, when we went through it, like I said, I wrote this book and it's in Spanish. Each topic is a chapter. And so just like with any chapter in any book, it's a complete whole. So what happens is when we start, you get going, and then all of a sudden your brain is going to start running out ahead of things, and then you'll have a question. Okay? Ask questions. No, there's not a problem in asking questions. However, it might be more profitable if you would just jot it down and wait until the end of the topic, and then we can answer all the questions. You know, if we get through the rules of Bible study, let's say, or get through one rule, and you're like, you have questions, we can always stop and take a Wednesday night and answer questions. More than likely, what's going to happen, you know, a lot of us have been around a lot of Christianity and Bible teaching for a long time. I'll start teaching on something. Your mind is going to start running ahead, and then you're going to run into something that, oh, well, wait a minute, well, what about this? And this is what I'm going to be teaching in just about 15 minutes, okay? So, you know, ask your questions, especially if I say something and you don't understand it. Like, whoa, what was that reference? Wait a minute, what are you saying, you know, about that? Ask anytime. So, because, you know, if you've got the question, somebody else does too. But if it's one of these, you know, doctrinal questions about, well, now wait a minute. If the Gentiles are going to reproduce in an eternity, then that means that, and then all of a sudden you're out there, and your hand goes up, you're like, hey, wait a minute, there's 12 signs of the zodiac and the 12 gates of the, you know, and then you start throwing things together. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute, just write that down on a piece of paper, okay? And we'll come back to it. All right? Does that make sense? All righty. Go to Proverbs 2, and we'll start on our requirements. Proverbs 2, this is just to kind of tie a bow around what we've been saying to get ourselves started. Okay? Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Okay, now, all that we're going to see in this little passage right here starts with this. Look, don't forget to do the word of God. Do what you're learning. Do it. Okay, that's what it's about.
You know what? Are you in chapter 3?
Oh, I did. Jumped ahead. Chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. I'm sorry. Apply in thy heart, same deal, okay? It's obedience, okay? We're learning so that we can change our character and our conduct, okay? We're here to apply the Word of God. So he says, look, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. He says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. See, it's not wrong to look for knowledge. God says you should do that. He says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And that's what we want to do. We want to be diligent about it. We want to look. We want to go beyond the surface. We want to dig and we want to work hard at it. That's how you look for treasure. Okay, you got to dig. And it says in verse 5, then. That's that if-then statement. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And if we dig and if we work at it and we desire it, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So that's the idea. Those 9 verses kind of grasp what we're after. We want to search for the knowledge, okay, in the scripture that God's given us. We need to dig. We need to work hard at it. We need to be systematic about it. But we're not after only academic knowledge of this book. We are after the knowledge of the holy. We want to know God. Okay, God's there. He gave us the book so that we can know Him. And then that's what we're after, okay? So, if we want to have a Bible study that is in some way profitable, we need four things, okay? We need four things. And here's our requirements for profitable Bible study, all right? We're not going to get to them all tonight, obviously. But we'll start on it, okay? What does God require of students of the Bible? Okay, first thing He requires is a seminary education. Amen? Don't write that down, she says. Don't write that down. first requirement. Look, first requirement is a good heart attitude. It is a heart attitude that is ready and willing to learn. Okay, jump over to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Okay, now before we read the passage in Luke that I want to read, the verse, speaking of seminary, I want to read to you a quote by Lewis Berry Schaefer. Lewis Berry Schaefer wrote probably one of the best systematic theologies out there. 7 volumes. You can get it in 4 books. It is worth reading cover to cover. Very good. Very just fun. Fun. Good stuff. Lewis Berry Schaefer was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. Okay? And here's what he said. Pulled this out of volume 6, page 221 for anybody who's taking notes. He says, I think this was in the context of pneumatology. You know, he's talking about how the Spirit of God teaches us. And he says, it is regrettable indeed that in so many instances, whole courses are offered in Bible doctrine without so much as one word of warning or instruction regarding this most vital and fundamental feature of Christian learning, namely, the student who is not in a right relationship with God cannot hope to make progress in the study of spiritual truth. Okay? That's from a seminary professor, a seminary founder, and author of a systematic theology along with other, I don't know how many books the guy wrote. I mean, you want to talk about a theological brain, that's it. And he says it's regrettable that many courses were offered, and nobody touched on this issue, is if you're not in a right relationship with God, you're not going to get it. You're just not going to get it. And so in Luke 24:25, you remember when Jesus is walking with the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they sit down and they start having dinner together, and they're working through the breadsticks, getting ready to dive into the main course, and then all of a sudden they realize who they're talking to. And, well, we get along to this. Jesus gets down to verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, He said nothing at all about their intellect, about their brain, about their intellectual capacity. He said, you're slow of what? Slow of heart. To do what? To believe. See, the problem with the study of Scripture is not so much your aptitude and your intelligence. Our problem in studying the Scripture is it's a heart problem and it's a belief problem. It's hard to believe. We don't want to believe it. Well, that's not what they always taught me. Well, I haven't believed that all my life. Well, how am I supposed to believe that? And that's where we get hung up. Jesus Christ reproved His disciples not for their lack of intelligence. He scolded them for lack of belief. It was a heart problem. Slow to believe. Okay? So we're talking here, look, we need an attitude. We need a good attitude. It is about attitude, not aptitude. John 14:26. When you get to John 14, 26, just read it through just really quick and then tell me, who is it that's going to be teaching you Bible? Okay, John 14, 26. It says, the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. What does it say? He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What is it that Jesus, God, has said unto us? Well, who's the author of Scripture? It's God. If you want to know the Bible, you know, I can blather along all night, and you're not going to get it. If God, the Holy Spirit, does not open up your understanding. So it's the Spirit of God who will teach you. Obviously, okay, obviously. In God's plan, He has established men in the process of teaching Bible. That's why we have pastor teachers. We're here to teach. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, Paul says to Timothy, things that I have taught you, invest into faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But the whole fact of the matter is, look, I can teach you information, but you're not going to know God through the Scripture until God gives you the enlightenment you need. So we need an attitude check. We need a good attitude. Jump over to John 16, 13. Okay, John 16, 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, if we take that the Spirit will guide us into all truth, jump over to John 17, 17. John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through Thy truth, and Thy word is truth. So it's the Spirit of God again that's going to guide us into the truth that we seek. And I can tell you right now, the Holy Spirit of God is more interested in your heart attitude than with anything else. Okay? You know, it's. I know we've said it a lot, you probably heard it a lot in our circles, but you know, a common man with a common Bible and an open heart will know the Scripture far better than a haughty, arrogant seminary student. Why? Well, it's because it's God who teaches it, okay? And God is interested in the person who will love His Bible, who will love the Bible because he can love God more by knowing the Bible, and who will submit to it. You know, if you love me, you'll do what I say. That's what Jesus said. And if we love Him, then we will not only get into the Bible, we'll do what it says. Okay, jump over to 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'll show you one more passage that has this same truth in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:13. Well, start in verse 12 so we can kind of understand the context. It really begins a little bit before that. But verse 12 says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So if we want to understand the things of God, it says, verse 13, which things, okay, these things of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now stop right there, because there's a parallel phrase. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That phrase, the words, refers to man's wisdom and the Holy Ghost. We could read it like this, which things we also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, the Spirit of God teaches us words. And where do we find those words? We need to have the words of God, and we have those in the Scripture, and it is the Holy Ghost that teaches us those words. So, you know, as we look at the Bible, I understand, and I think you understand too, there's a very general message to Scripture that anybody can understand, right? I mean, we explain the gospel to lost people, and lost people can understand it. You know, you can explain general Bible truths to lost people, and they'll understand it. However, there's a depth to the Scripture that a lost person's not going to get, and there's a depth to the Scripture that an arrogant Christian's not going to get. Okay, look at verse 14. Okay, after we read about the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now that natural man in context, if you keep reading and grab the whole context, natural man refers to the lost guy, and yet also we'll get over to chapter 3 and you'll see that it refers in part to a carnal Christian. And that's a term that is just absolutely hated today in many a Christian circle. But look, you guys have run into them. Haughty, arrogant Christians who refuse to listen to Bible. Refuse to listen to Bible instruction. Refuse to love the book that God put in their hands. Would rather sit in judgment on the Word of God than have the Word of God judge them. And I'll tell you, they're not going to get it. God's not going to teach them. Yeah, they'll get it, some of it, superficially, but they're not going to understand the depth of the Scripture and the Word of God. Look at Isaiah 66, chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, 2. And it's not, for us to stick our chest out and say, "Hey, look at me." Well, then, you know, as soon as we do that, then we're in the same boat, regardless of the Bible we have in our hands or the knowledge we have in our heads. We need to have a humble heart. We need to have a dependency on God for everything. Isaiah 66, verse 2. And God says, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been made, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." This is the guy that gets God's attention. "This man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Now, I don't know. How many people today in Christianity tremble at God's word? How many people open it up and just at this word of God, the word that they have before them, just sit in awe of it and think, you know, wow, this is God's word. Well, that's the attitude we need. That's where we have to start with. And I'm good. Here's three things, specific things we need to understand the right attitude of heart that God requires of us. Okay, we're still on the first requirement, right attitude of heart. But first, the right attitude begins with the readiness to accept the Bible as the Bible claims to be. Look, the Bible itself, now we're going to get into this in our fourth requirement, but the Bible itself claims to be the Word and the words of God. Okay? And the student of Scripture that wants to study the Bible in depth, he needs to know he has the Word and the words of God in his hand. I mean, if you don't have certainty of the words that you have, well, why in the world would you waste your time studying it? And you know what? If we don't have this kind of attitude toward the Word of God, here's the problem. You know, even guys that hold Scripture to a certain level of reverence, if they don't consider the Scripture the words of God, they're going to sit in judgment on the Scripture. Sooner or later, they will. And for all their, you know, good intentions, and I know that there's a lot of guys teaching a lot of good things out there, they'll come to a place where they will sit in judgment upon the book that they hold in their hands. And they will correct it. They will try and make it better. They will change it in some way. And all that does is show, look, it's an attitude of heart that the Scripture and the book they hold in their hands is not their final authority. It shows them, shows anybody watching that, hey, who's the final authority? It's me. And they can say all they want, you know, about the original languages or about, you know, comparing versions with versions to get to the right reading. But when you put two dueling authorities up, whether it's one version and another version, or the English and the Greek, or the Spanish and the English, I don't care what you do, when you put two authorities up, somebody's got to decide who's right. Right? And then whoever decides who's right is now the final authority. Because he just decided. And so that's just that's going to hamstring us. We can't do that. And like I said, we're going to talk about that a little bit farther along. I'm going to explain, not in depth, I'm just going to explain why we use the Bible that we use, and why we will continue to use the Bible that we use, and we won't correct it. We won't change it. I don't believe there's any error in it. I don't believe there's any reason to change it. So, you know, if the book you hold in your hands, here's the deal, if the book you hold in your hands is the very word and words of God, the deal is that book should change you and not you it. There's the crux of the matter. You say, I've studied. Well, yeah, I know. So your great mind is going to change the Word of God. That great cerebral thing you have in your brain housing group is just going to change the... No, what needs to happen is you need to let the Word of God change your brain. You need to let the Word of God change how you think. You need to let the Word of God change your mind and renew it, rather than you using your mind to try and change the Word of God. So we're going to try to avoid that. Let's not be haughty in our approach to the Word of God. Let's just try and have a humble attitude and let the Word of God correct us. It's the final authority. And we'll just accept it as that. Number two, we need to approach the Bible as a child. Not childishly, but, you know, always ready to learn. Always ready to be taught. Yeah, the day that we know it all is the day, you know, we stop learning. Well, I've already been through that. I already know it. Well, okay, then I guess, you know, you can go home. This is number two of our, it's the same requirement, but, you know, this is how we, this is these are some attitude checks. Okay. Just call them some attitude checks. And that first attitude check is, what's my attitude towards Scripture? Okay? Is Scripture really my final authority, or is it kind of sort of my final authority? Attitude check. The second attitude check is, you know, hey, do we have this attitude of a child? Always ready to learn, always ready to be taught. And I think, you know, those of us that have kids, you know, a lot of times they're hard-headed and stubborn. But for the most part, you send them to school and they sit down in a class and they're like, okay, you know, I'm here to learn. And you teach them and they just kind of learn, you know, even though sometimes it's hard mashing it in there, you know, social studies. Social studies is kind of that stuff that kind of slides off, right? Social studies and history. Math sticks because math is logical. Math sticks, right? Science, more often than not, sticks. But language arts? So anyway, let's see.
Are really important and you should study them hard.
You should study them hard. For the sake of time, just jot that, you know, these are a couple of verses. I know you guys know them. Matthew 11:25. Don't go there. I'll read it. Matthew 11:25. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, for all their knowledge, the Pharisees, for all their knowledge, did they get it? No. They never got it. And they knew the Bible far better than you do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So don't ever think you got enough knowledge. Okay, you don't. And you need more. And then you need to obey what you know. So, you know, it's just that kind of continual process. The other example I have is Luke 23:6-9. Just jot that one down. Luke 23:6-9. It's when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate found out that he was a Galilean, so he shipped him off to Herod, you know, so Herod could talk to him, and Herod had a whole ton of questions for him, you know. And Jesus didn't answer him one thing. He just sat there. And I think that's what happens a lot of times with the person who comes to the Word of God with that haughty attitude. Well, I want to know why this contradiction here in the numbers of the chariots and the horses is different than the number here of the chariots and the horses, because in the original Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew it says, and this is just Herod asking his stupid questions about, well, where did Cain get his wife, and how did Noah get all the animals on the boat? And, well, you know, you can't fit a gap in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, because it's just all this silly stuff, and you're like, well, do you really think you're going to find the answers with that kind of attitude? And no. You're not. And so, if we approach the Bible with a frivolous and light attitude, thinking that we're just going to learn something fun, and we've already got this huge theological barn full of knowledge, well, you know, we're probably not going to learn a whole lot. So the second attitude check is, look, hey, let's be His children, in good attitude. Christ, we want to grow in Christ likeness. We want to know God. We don't want to get this theological know-it-all attitude. Okay, so there's two attitude checks. Third attitude check is we need to always approach our study of the Scripture also thinking about the needs of others. One aspect of Bible study, obviously, is to know God, enrich your personal walk with God, obviously, but look, what's your mission on earth? Your mission is to be and make disciples, right? How is that done? Principally through two things. Evangelism and edification. Well, evangelism requires that you understand a biblical theology of the gospel. Okay? It's simple. I mean, it sounds, you know, complex. It's not. You need to understand the gospel. And edification requires that you share truth with another believer. So as you study the Bible, always keep in the back of your mind, and for some of you guys or gals, it'll always be in the front of your mind. It's always in the front of my mind. My studies generally, all my studies, almost all of my time in Scripture is fueled, is pushed by my desire to teach. I always enjoy studying. But studying just for itself is just kind of, I don't know, it's fun, but it's just, it doesn't have an end purpose, you know? And so, when we study the Bible, we should always be thinking of the needs of others. Jump back to Ezra chapter 7. You'll recognize this verse. Ezra 7:10. Does anybody remember Mel Sabaka's joke about the shortest man in the Bible?
Nehemiah.
That's great. Nehemiah. That's funny. Mm-hmm. It's funny. I like that one. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Okay, there we see our first attitude check. Hey, what's your heart like? See, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Wasn't so much his brain, his heart. And to do it, okay, he's going to obey what he's learning, and to what? And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So, prepare your heart, approach the Bible with that good attitude, try and keep that attitude of submission and ready to do what the Bible says. But hey, be ready to teach somebody else. Be ready to help somebody else understand the Bible in the way that you're getting it, okay? You guys remember 1 Corinthians 8:1? Knowledge puffeth up. Right? What does the rest of that verse say? Charity edifieth. You know, a lot of times, you know, people like to poke us in the eye, you know, and say, well, all you do is study the Bible. You know, and poke you in the eye and make you feel bad. And they say, well, you all love people. And what they have in mind is hugging people at the door on Sunday mornings, you know? Or making muffins for somebody. And muffins are a fine way to express your love for your pastor. I do understand that. Especially pumpkin muffins with cream cheese frosting. Mini muffins. So we get a right frosting to muffin ratio. But look, charity edifies. Love. What is love? Love is meeting somebody's needs. What are the main needs people have? Well, if lost people, what do they need? They do not need pumpkin muffins. Unless you're going to put gospel tracts in them. They need the gospel. You know, for all the knowledge we have of the gospel, it'll just puff us up if we don't go out and love lost people. And how are we going to love lost people? Give them the gospel. Meet the need. Goodness sake, save them from hell. And if we want, you know, to show love to our other believers, you know, I think one of the best ways we can do that is find a way to meet their needs. And the greatest need we have is to grow in Christ's likeness. You know, yeah, I know I need my laundry folded. I do. I mean, you know, unless it can just be shoved in a drawer in my chest of drawers and just forgotten. But, you know, yes, my car needs to be washed. It does. My wife drove through a mud puddle and it slung mud all up the side of my car. But, you know, what do I need more than anything? Is it to win the lottery?
Maybe.
Right now, maybe. You know, it's Christ-likeness, folks. And so, let's read the Bible in context. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. And charity is expressed in the context of people's needs. And we understand their true needs. The need of a lost person is Christ. The need of a saved person is Christ-likeness. And we have the answer in Scripture, through the Spirit of God, through the fellowship of believers, through, yeah, meeting some other needs, but focusing on the greatest need, which is helping people to grow in Jesus Christ. So our first requirement, folks, is an attitude of heart that is ready and willing to learn. Okay? Ready and willing to learn. Does anybody have a question? It's almost 8:15. Any questions? Any comments? Okay, because the second requirement, we'll just kind of get started on it. The second requirement dovetails with this one. We touched on it when we touched on who it was that teaches us the Scripture. The second requirement is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I kind of chose that word. It's kind of weird. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. One of the biggest problems in Bible study is seeking only after information. And that's where we're going to go wrong. We got to move beyond that. And that's, like I said, the Pharisees are our greatest example of what we will turn into if all we want is information. They had so much information. They had laws to keep the laws. And they memorized, you know, the laws that they had verbatim. And so they had plenty of knowledge. And yet, when Jesus Christ showed up on their doorstep and looked them in the eye, they didn't get it. And I just read the passage this morning when I was, you know, in my personal time. I read through first couple of chapters of Acts. And it's that chapter where Peter and John go into the temple and they heal that fella on Solomon's porch. And the guy gets up and he just runs around hollering and jumping up and down and screaming. And it says that he was holding on to Peter and John. I mean, you could just get this picture of this guy. Just, he's got them, you know, and he's holding on to them. And he's shouting at the people in the temple about what just happened. Well, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees get involved. And what do? Well, they grab the apostles and they throw them in jail and they beat the tar out of them. And then they have this little discussion between themselves. And you could just see them like a bunch of pouty little kids, you know, saying, well, they did a miracle. We can't deny it. So what are we going to do about it? You know, when you're like, wait a minute. They just did a miracle. You ought to think and ask yourself, why did they, what's going on? They didn't get it, folks. And they had more Bible knowledge than you do. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And so we need to avoid that. Okay, we need to avoid that. And so the only way to avoid that is to get the Holy Spirit. He needs to teach us. And that's what I call illumination. The Spirit of God needs to illuminate us. It's not some mystical, magical, all of a sudden there's this fog in the room, and then the low hum, and then the still small voice, and then we get it, you know. But it's going to take the right attitude for the Spirit to give us the right understanding of Scripture as we read through it. You know, it's not just some textbook, the Bible. It's not just some novel written for our entertainment. You know, the Bible, as it was written, should It should light a fire in your heart. And it should make you sit up and go, there's my God, and boy, I need to be doing something. It should make you eager to do something. And I think, you know, as when we were talking about starting the church, we talked about that when we were, you know, attending KCBT back in, I was there in 1995. I mean, they had to tell us to sit down, you know? I remember one time I went into Rick Johnson's office and I laid out my whole plan. I was going to take over the nursing home ministry. There was no organization. And I was preaching and it was just a mess. And I'm going to take care of this. And I put together a plan and I went into Rick and I said, Rick, I need to start organizing this, that, and the other thing. And he's like, hey, wait a minute. You know, there was guys chomping at the bit to get involved in ministry. Hey, I want to go pastor a church. Wait, just wait a minute, son. Oh, I want to go be a missionary. Hey, just wait a minute. And they were sending them out a dozen a year. That's what we need when the Spirit of God gets involved with the Word of God in the heart of a guy who's got a humble spirit and will learn, then the Bible's going to fire you up. And that's what we're after. We're not after the big eggheads that you know waddle down the hall because they can't keep the theological pressure up off their shoulders well. What we want is a fire in our heart and a stirring in our gut that says, this is the real thing and I want to get it out. Okay? So we're going to learn a lot, but we never want to let our studies degenerate into some academic exercise. Okay? It ought to fire us up. It ought to fire us up like it fired up Jeremiah. When Jeremiah got the Word of God, when Ezekiel got the Word of God, when Ezra got the Word of God, I mean, all of these men of God, you look back on them, Josiah, I mean, come on, Josiah, they dig it in the walls and they found the book, and then Josiah reads the book and he tears his clothes up, goes and speaks to a prophetess, and then starts just, I mean, wreaking havoc in Judah, tearing down the idols and just tearing them up. And you think, hey, that's what I want. Don't you want to see some pastor get the spirit of Jeremiah and clean his little house out? Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, wouldn't it? I mean, see a church get just cleaned up. You're like, wow, I want to go there. And so, you know, Paul, when Paul got saved, wow, that dude got saved. And he got saved, and he got the Word of God, and it stirred him in a way to where he started preaching and people wanted to kill him. Okay, I want people who want to kill me. Okay, outside of my wife when she gets annoyed with me. I want somebody, I want, stir us up. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the Spirit of God that's going to teach us. It's the Spirit of God that's going to stir us. Our life is going to come from the Spirit of God. Okay? We'll finish this one up because look, one ditch on one side of the road is academics. It's the dry intellectualism that we want to avoid. We want it to stir us. We want the Spirit of God to fire us up. What's the other ditch? Okay, the other extreme is, I don't need the academics because the Spirit of God will just minister to me. And so, you know, we need to avoid letting our dependence on the Spirit of God be an excuse for laziness. And a lack of methodical Bible study. Yeah, we need to study the Bible. We need to be structured in our study. We need to depend on the Spirit. But our dependence on the Spirit is not an excuse for not studying the Bible. God told you, study to show thyself approved. And that word study goes, yes, it includes academic study. It includes that, but it goes far beyond that. It requires a diligence in your life to be studious in the learning and application of the Scripture. So, illumination of the Spirit is no substitute. It is no substitute for diligent, systematic, and methodical Bible study. Alrighty? So we want to make sure we got that balance. And that's where we'll end it up, okay? Those first two requirements, first requirement, good heart attitude, dovetails with that second requirement, which is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. We need to illuminate us. We need him to stir us. We need to have him set us up on our feet and get us to get us to preaching the Word of God and speaking about it and being excited about what we got in the Lord Jesus Christ and excited about what we got in the Scripture. And so third requirement, we're going to touch on this next week. It's a short one. It's we need to be willing to put forth an effort, okay, and it takes effort, but we got to be willing to put forth the effort. Don't be lazy in your Bible study. And then the fourth requirement is that we need the certainty of the words of truth. So we're going to touch on those two things. We're going to go briefly into the third one, which is, you know, being methodic and putting forth an effort in our studies. And then we'll probably spend the remainder of our time next week talking about the certainty of the words of truth. I am not going to give you a lesson on the history and development of the Bible in English. Okay, I'm not going to do that. That comes later. But what we're going to do is we're going to do a Bible study on Scripture. Because if we're going to study the Scripture, we need to know what Scripture is. So what does the Scripture say about Scripture? So I think you'll find it interesting. And it should also renew your faith in the certainty of the Word's truth. Okay, anybody got a question, comment?
You made a comment a little bit ago about there's two different versions of the Bible. And somebody is choosing one.
Yeah.
To set them up as the authority. Well, what if me, with the King James Bible, I'm in a discussion with someone else, can I not sound like that to them if I'm standing on the King James Bible?
Yeah, we can sound like that because, you know, when we get into a discussion with, you know, another believer about a fine point of doctrine or something, they're using their Bible and we're using our Bible, then immediately in that context, then we have dueling authorities. You know, and it's probably not just two authorities because you got the two Bibles sitting there and then you got the two people. And then who knows where they're also coming from with other stuff. So, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't have an easy answer for you. I avoid those conversations, you know, discussions. It's because somebody who wants to, you know, debate is not somebody who's open to being taught or listening. You know, not even so much taught, but just listening. And they're not going to understand when you say, you know, this is the final authority. So, what does the Bible say? Okay, and if you can get to that with the person, even if they have a different version, you can probably clear up the doctrinal issue. What does the Bible say? Well, John Piper says, no, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Well, I heard that John MacArthur said, no, wait. What does the Bible say? And if you can get to that, then at least you've established the fact that the Bible is the final authority, what the Bible says. And hopefully you can just avoid the nitpicking, gnat straining of this pick debate about, you know, which version.
Well, I just find it sometimes, I'm not wanting to debate anybody, I wouldn't be good at it, but even just in trying to explain to someone, we're going to use this version.
Yeah.
And the reasons why, without stepping on their toes or trying to tell them what to do in their family, but trying to understand.
Yeah, it's a hard deal. Trying to explain to them, you know, why the King James? You know, there's so many other versions on the market. And, you know, there's a couple of easy answers that really aren't easy. You know, where I start is, at least, you know, in our church, we have chosen one version to be the final authority so that we don't have this diversity and multiplicity of versions that confuse people. And I've said that, and I'll continue to say it, even if somebody doesn't understand or believe in the English Bible like we do, it would be far better for their ministry if they would just choose one and use it and teach that one to their people. They would do far better with that than this Heinz 57 approach where the pastor's in the pulpit with something and he's just throwing versions and everything all around and the people just end up just shutting the Bible and I'll just listen to the sermon. Yet you don't get anywhere with that. Okay, better than the multiplicity of versions is choose one. choose one. You know, my dad in Minnesota got to the point where he, when he was teaching in a Sunday school class, before he was introduced to the issue of the King James, he went through all that, and he got to the point where he says, you know, I'm just going to use the NASB. That's going to be our version for our Sunday school class. And well, good for him. Well, good for him. I mean, he saw the principles there. He's a good teacher, and he saw the principles, and there it was. We're going to use the NASB. And then when I came along and threw the King James at him, then it was kind of a, you know, once he got through, it was kind of one of those deals. But that's the first one, is to say, you know, look, it would be better for the congregation, for the ministry, if it was just one version. Okay, then once you say that, then which is the one version you're going to use? And we have chosen this one because of what happened in 1881 with a wholesale change of families of texts. See, there is a huge amount of Greek texts that came from the Byzantine Empire up there in Turkey. Okay? They were shoved out of there when the Muslims were coming in. They were shoved out of there and up into Europe. Okay? They brought their Greek texts with them. That's where Paul established his churches. Those are the Byzantine Empire, okay? From there comes what we call the Textus Receptus that was received by all believers up until Westcott and Hort. And then all of a sudden, these two guys sneak in their Greek texts based on Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrius. Three Greek texts. Three. That are all housed, two housed in the Roman Catholic Church, one in the monastery, one in the Vatican, and the other is from Alexandria, Egypt, which is the home of origin. Okay? And so you have these three Greek texts, and they always say, but they're older. So what? Does that make them better? I mean, what if they're wrong? Well, they're older and wrong then, you know? I mean, older doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, older. So what? One of the oldest versions of the Bible I have in my office is one that I never use. That's why it's older. I have some that are just falling apart because I've used them. And so older means nothing to me. And so you have this wholesale swapping out of Greek text in 1881, and from those Westcott and Hort Greek texts come every other version on the market since. There has not been another English Bible that has come off of the Textus Receptus ever since the King James Bible and after it went through its revisions up to 1769. That's it. At 1769, it stopped. And then in 1881, you had the Revised Standard Version in England come out. And in 1901 in the United States, the American Standard Version. And from there, boy, just take your pick. And everybody says, well, the New King James comes from a mess of the majority text where they have taken here, there, and thither, and yon and made this eclectic text to say this is the best text, and they've done the same thing that they did in 1881. They mixed them all up again. This is not a Textus Receptus Bible. And so if we can get people to say, hey, look, it's better to use just one version than a multiplicity of versions, then it is an easy step to say, and this is why we have chosen this version. Because of the wholesale swapping out of a received text by the body of believers, swapping that one out for a set of Roman Catholic texts that were visibly changed. Visibly. Okay? So, I think we have a good, firm foundation to stand on. So, yeah, it's obvious. Better. You want to use... This is why we're using this one. Why are you using the one you're using? Well, it comes from older and better texts. Okay, older, I'll buy that. Why do you say better? You know, maybe I think Pizza Hut's better than Domino's. You know, that's a subjective judgment, and it's based on criteria that somebody dreamed up. So look, older's not always better. Anyway, that was kind of a long explanation for your question. But multiplicity of versions is bad. You cause confusion and you sow your field with diverse seed. You're going to remove the Bible from the hand of the common man. He's going to get frustrated and just say, oh, forget it. He's got too much going on to be piddling around with all your little versions and comparing verses and all that. Most guys don't have the time for it or the patience. So choose one. And then if you come to that point, you say, okay, yeah, it's best if I choose one. Which one? So anyway, any other questions?
I just have this burn in my heart for unbelievers. It is the best approach to say, read the Bible, at least if it's Catholic, but read it.
Right.
Because God can do anything at any moment.
Oh, sure. Oh, sure.
I'm not saying anything because they don't want to listen for years. So anyway, read the Bible. Whatever you have, read it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I'll leave, right?
Yeah.
I
mean, yeah, if people are that closed, I mean, if they're, it's like we were talking about, we don't want to get into a debate, because you're not going to get anywhere debating with people. You will never get anywhere debating with people and trying to force your views on them. And if they just, you know, if they just can't come to the, can't take it, we'll read what, do you not have a, read your Bible? When I got saved, I got the New International Version. And that's just Eugene Nita's, you know, child of dynamic equivalence. It's awful. It's an awful translation. But I read it, I don't know, two or three times, and I grew spiritually. You know, Navigators, I mean, that's what I had. I didn't know any better. And my dad, you know, all those years teaching in NASB, you know, New American Standard Version. So, I mean, he did fine. He learned a lot. And the guy, you know, grew in knowledge. And so, yeah, read it. Well, if you don't want to read mine, well, read yours. But goodness sakes, read it, and when you read it, do it. So that's why, you know, on the streets, obviously we don't get into the King James issue on the streets, but we always tell people, hey, read the Bible, do what it says, and you'll go a long way with that. So, yeah, absolutely. Would anybody like to pray to finish up?